Christmas time to come in, Christmas time to come in, Christmas time to come in, and I know I'm going home. Snowflakes are falling, my old home's calling, tall pines are humming when Christmas time's coming. Can't you hear them bells ringing, ringing joy to all? Hear them singing when it's snowing, I'll be going back to my country home.
Hi, listening friend. Welcome to the Monday edition of Mark and Friends. It's December 8th, 2014. There's a packed program lined up for you today, so let me quickly comment. The Singing Men did a fabulous job last night at the Victory Church in Camargo. Appreciate all who came out and enjoyed such a great Christmas concert. The church fed the Singing Men very well afterwards, and we are blessed by all the feedback. And in fact, the pastor there got all choked up as he shared how blessed he was by the guys singing and the testimonies that were shared. Well, some in attendance filled out Voice Listener Radio surveys, so prizes will go out to Barbara Winsnat from Atwood, Nancy Shunk from Villa Grove, and Noemi Davis, N-O-E-M-I, Davis from Tuscola. So I'll send out some gifts later today or tomorrow. Now for today and tomorrow's edition of Mark and Friends, back in October, my wife Holly attended the True Woman National Women's Conference entitled Finding Freedom, Fullness, and Fruitfulness in Christ. It was held in Indianapolis. And a few days ago, she shared a powerful message by Mary Cassian, and her talk's entitled Don't Be a Wimp, Kicking the Habits That Make Us Weak, based on 2 Timothy 3, 6-7. And so on today and tomorrow's edition of Mark and Friends, I'll share that message in its entirety. Mary Cassian is an award-winning author, international speaker, and distinguished professor at Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. She has published several books, including True Women 101, Divine Design, Girls Gone Wise in a World Gone Wild, and Becoming God's True Woman While I Still Have a Curfew. We'll jump right into her talk. As given a few months back at the True Woman Conference, their 2014 National Women's Conference, and on this edition of Mark and Friends, she's going to highlight two of the habits, the creep that gets into the household, and how the evil one works to capture weak women. Here's Mary Cassian.
I have a confession to make. I was once in a fight. It was an all-out, fist-swinging, face-punching, hair-pulling brawl. Whew. And I remember it well. It was on a Thursday night. And the reason I remember that it was on a Thursday night was because the rhythm of my life as a child in my household of origin was always the same. It was Sunday, we went to church twice, Monday night, deacons meeting, Tuesday night, Pioneer Girls, Boys Club, Wednesday night, prayer meeting, Thursday night, my mom and dad went out grocery shopping. Or so they said. They left me and my five brothers, hi mom and dad, incidentally, they're watching. They left me and my five brothers at home to fend for ourselves. And on that particular Thursday night, my brother that was just older than me, Gordon, and myself, were assigned dish duty. So he was washing, I was drying. And as we were doing the dishes, we got into this spat. You know, kids do that. I don't even remember what it was about, but I know that it escalated, and we started bantering back and forth. And at one point, he said, "What would you know? You're just a weak girl." Ooh, them's fighting words. I was a tomboy, five brothers. I could climb a tree, swing a hammer, do anything as good as they could do it. So down went the towel, up went the fists, and I challenged him to a duel. And we went into the living room and had it out. And I'll tell you the rest of the story later. Imagine my surprise when, as I grew older and I was reading scripture, I came across a passage in 2 Timothy 3, verses 6 and 7 that said this: "For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women." burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. There it was again. My brother had called me a weak girl. There's no way anyone was ever going to call me weak. And here was scripture talking about weak women. You can turn there. 2 Timothy 3, verses 6 and 7. That's the passage we're going to park on this morning, and I'm going to unpack it for you. Now, the background to 2 Timothy is that it was written by Paul, and it was written near the end of his life. He was in prison, and he was writing it to one of his proteges in Ephesus, to Timothy in Ephesus, who was working with the church there. And in the letter is a bold and a clear call for perseverance in times of difficulty, in times of hardship. He was encouraging the church, but he was also correcting some problems that were in the church in Ephesus. And one of the problems that was facing the church there was that false teachers were impacting the church, influencing the church from the inside, and they were finding a disproportionate amount of success amongst the women because the women were weak. Now, when I did my fancy Greek word study on this word weak in my Logos program, I found that this word is translated different ways in different translations. So if in your Bible, if you're looking at the passage right now, it may say weak, or it may say weak-willed, or gullible, or idle, or silly. Ooh, silly women. The Greek word actually literally means little women. Now, nobody's ever called me little. I'm just about 6 feet tall. But little woman, and it contains the idea of smallness. And these women were less. They were small. They were little. They were less than they should have been. And this weakness was not a positive thing. It wasn't a 2 Corinthians 12:10, I delight in weakness, for when I am weak, then I am strong. That's not the kind of weakness this is talking about here. This weakness was bad. These women were weak in a way that diminished them. It was a negative and contemptuous term. These women were childish and frivolous and silly and immature and wimpy. They deserve the triple W label. Weak, wimpy woman. The point is, they ought not to have been. They ought not to have been that. In the Proverbs 31 description of the godly woman, verse 25 says, she is clothed with strength and dignity. And verse 17, she dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. God doesn't want his girls to be wimps. A daughter of the king is not wimpy and weak. She is a daughter of dignity. She is a woman of strength. She is a woman who dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. The Lord wants steel magnolias. He wants us to be soft, feminine women with fire in our bellies and courage in our hearts and backbones of steel so that we can say yes to truth and no to unrighteousness. I've entitled this message, Don't Be a Wimp. Kicking the habits that make women weak. Because if we break down this passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, into clauses, we can discover 7 habits that characterize those wimpy women in Ephesus. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning, never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. So the 7 clauses are creep into households, capture weak women, burdened with sins, led astray, various passions, always learning, never able to arrive. And we're going to take a look at each one of those. 7 clauses, 7 characteristics of a wimpy, weak woman, 7 habits that you will want to kick if you don't want to be one, and if you want to become a woman of strength. And the first habit of a wimpy woman is that she tolerates creeps. She allows things to creep in. And the wimpy women in Ephesus were allowing the false teachers and the false teachings to creep in. And some translations use the phrase worm their way in. So many women let the wrong kind of guy creep into their lives. Have you seen it? Have you seen it in the lives of your girlfriends? But a false teacher or a controlling, obnoxious creep is not the only type of creep that we need to be alert to as women. When I use the word creep, I'm talking about any negative influence that worms its way into our lives. To creep is to advance slowly. It's to move forward slowly. When something creeps in, it advances and it pushes in, but it's so subtle and almost imperceptible, and it's persistent, but it keeps coming in, and it comes in at just a teeny little bit at a time. And there's something sinister about creeps. They come in, and they infringe, and they supplant, and they take over. And they do it so gradually and so slowly and incrementally that a woman is often left scratching her head and wondering, how on earth did that happen? How on earth did I get into this situation? How did it happen? I was over there, and now I'm over here. And I don't even know how that all came down. Well, here's the answer, girls. Sin does not advance by leaps, it advances by creeps. One tiny compromise at a time. I met Judy at a woman's retreat, and she and her husband, John, had met in Bible school. He was studying theology, she was studying Christian education. And when they graduated, they moved and started work at a church, both on staff, a church in the Midwest. And their hearts were filled with love for God, and they were full of excitement and passion for Him and for reaching people. After a few years, though, daily grind of church life and church politics, it was hard. And they felt it, and they felt like they needed a break. So they both resigned, and they found secular jobs, moved out to the East Coast. They couldn't seem to find a church that quite fit, so they just eventually stopped going. Their Bible reading and their spiritual disciplines also fell by the wayside. They were lonely. They didn't have friends in the area. And one Friday night, their neighbors invited them over to play cards and have some drinks. Judy was a little bit hesitant about it. She didn't quite feel good about it, didn't feel right about it, but they went. Well, they made good friends with their neighbors, and their Friday night card games became a regular highlight of the week. Every Friday night, they went over to play cards. And Judy couldn't remember exactly how it happened, but at some point in time, hearts and crib turned into poker, and then poker turned into strip poker. And then after they had gotten accustomed to shedding their clothes, the stakes got even higher. Sexual favors and sexual dares became the bets that they placed on the table. And by the time Judy sought me out to pray for her, their Friday night poker games had escalated into increasingly depraved sexual behavior. And she had become an addict. And she was in severe bondage to pornography, to sexual perversion. And she was so entangled and messed up. Now, if I had said to Judy when she was in Bible school, guess what, Judy, in 5 years, you're going to be a sexual addict and a mess. What do you think she would have said to me? There is no way. How did it happen? A little bit at a time. It was a creep, a little bit at a time. Satan is a creep. He's the ultimate creep. And he will constantly and persistently try to gain ground in your life and worm his way in. Can you identify an area in which you've been a wimp and have tolerated the creep? Maybe it's a website you shouldn't be surfing. Or maybe it's a book you shouldn't be reading. Or a show you shouldn't be watching. Maybe it's that secret text or email exchange you shouldn't be pursuing. The lunch with the married guy that you shouldn't be having. The daydream or the scenario you shouldn't be envisioning. The place you shouldn't be going. Or maybe it's the excuse to skip church that you shouldn't be making, or the bitter resentment you shouldn't be nursing, or the marital affection you shouldn't be withholding. Through Christ's death and resurrection, He has given us the power to say no to the creep. And He wants us to be strong and not to be wimpy women. So don't rationalize and justify those creeps by saying, oh, it won't affect me. I'm strong enough to handle it. I'm not going to get off track. Or it's really not a big deal. No, it's not a big deal. You're right. It's probably not a big deal because it's a creep. And it's all those little deals that take us off course. A wise woman knows that it's not the big compromise that poses the biggest threat to her well-being. It's all of those little ones. And there's something else I want you to notice here. It's the phrase, into households. They creep into households of weak women. As a woman, I'm not just responsible to keep bad stuff from creeping into my life. As a woman, I also have a unique responsibility in my home to make sure it doesn't creep into my household. And by design, God has designed women to be different than men. Do I hear an amen? Amen. And women's intuition is not a myth. Women are nurturers. We've been given this amazing internal barometer of how's everyone doing? How's it going? What are the relationships like? What's happening here? Yada, 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 yada. And we see things in terms of people and relationships. We notice things that the guys don't notice. Mama Bear is the perceiver and the watcher and the snoop and the detective. And the let's break onto the computer and find out what's going on her. And the cheerleader and the weeper and the burden carrier and the prayer and the checker outer of girlfriends and boyfriends and best friends. And that's the way we're wired. And we can't afford to be lackadaisical or inattentive and foolishly allow things to creep into our loved ones' lives. I can't even begin to tell you the number of times that I have intervened to prevent creeps from encroaching on my children, my marriage, my household, my family. Or the number of times I've sat down with my husband and said, you know what, there's something not quite right in one of our kids' lives. Or the number of times I've prayed, God, reveal sin. If there is sin in my household, reveal it. Help me be sensitive to it. Help me see it so that we can deal with it. Incidentally, I believe that God gives every woman a household, a sphere of people to look after. Psalm 113, verse 9 says, He gives the childless woman a household, making her the joyful mother of children. So you don't have to have a husband and kids to be the mama of a household. Your household might be your volleyball team. It might be your coworkers, the women in your recovery group, the women in your nursing home. It may be your nieces and nephews or your neighbors. And God wants you to take up your mantle of Mama Bear and start looking after your household. Watch out for the creeps in their lives. Do everything that you can to protect them and warn them and persuade those cubs of yours. Proverbs 31:27, the wise woman looks well to the ways of her household. Proverbs 14:1, every wise woman builds her house, but a foolish one tears it down with her own hands. How does it happen? One brick at a time. Don't be a wimp. A weak woman entertains bad influences. A woman of strength shuts them down. Okay, the second clause, the second habit of a wimpy woman is that she fails to guard her mind. The next part of 2 Timothy 3 says, false teachers capture weak women. Your Bible may say gain control over or make captives of or captivate. It's actually a military term. It indicates that these women were taken captive like prisoners of war. But there's more here. There's another underlying thought or element that isn't readily apparent. Some translations actually use the word captivate, and the reason why is because there's an element of psychological dominance that is woven into this idea. It means to gain influence or control over the mind. Okay, you're not just taken as a prisoner of war. Your mind is starting to be messed with. And these women were captivated. They were brainwashed to accept their captivity and to cooperate and to work with their captor and even to grow fond of him. And they were unaware that they had been taken hostage. And Paul uses the same word and imagery in the previous chapter, 2 Timothy 2:36. He says, people need to come to their senses, okay, the mind, get rid of the brainwashing, and escape from the snare of the devil after being captivated or captured by him to do his will. In 1973, there were two escaped convicts, and they carried machine guns. They went into a bank to rob it. It was in Stockholm, Sweden. And their attempt to rob the bank kind of went sideways, and they ended up in a standoff with police, and they took hostages. So they took three women and a man hostage. They strapped dynamite to the chests of these hostages and entrapped them, kept them in the bank vault. Well, oddly enough, at the end of the captivity, 6 days later, they were in the bank vault with those criminals. 6 days later, the hostages actively resisted being rescued. They didn't want to be rescued by police. And they all refused to testify against their captors. And not only that, they worked to raise money for the criminals' legal defense. And according to some reports, one of the hostages even got engaged to one of the criminals after he'd been sent to jail. And this phenomenon of victims coming to identify and sympathize with their captors and displaying compassion and loyalty for people who are mistreating them and actually have them under their control is known as the Stockholm Syndrome, after Stockholm, Sweden, after where that bank robbery took place. And another famous case that some of you people who are as old as me might remember is Patty Hearst, the rich young heiress who was kidnapped by a terrorist group, but then joined their cause, and she started robbing banks with them. So this Stockholm syndrome is similar to what was happening to these weak women in the church in Ephesus. 2 Timothy depicts them as victims. They were victims, but they were party to their own imprisonment. They'd been captivated. They'd been captured. They'd been brainwashed and confused. They weren't thinking straight. The creeps had messed with their minds. And they had fallen for the lies. Have you ever seen that happen to a girlfriend? Girlfriends, in your struggle against sin, the victory will be won or lost on the battlefield of your mind. Nancy has written a whole book about the lies women believe. And many of you in this room are here and you are believing lies. Lies about God, like God's ways are too restrictive. Lies about yourself, like I shouldn't have to live with unfulfilled longings. Lies about sin, like this sin really isn't all that bad. Lies about your circumstances, like it's not my fault. My circumstances are responsible for my bad attitude. If my husband wouldn't be so mean, I wouldn't be so crabby. Lies about your priorities, about marriage, about children, about who you are as a woman, about who you are and how you ought to behave. Lies, lies, lies. Satan is the father of lies. He's a good liar. And our foremother Eve fell for a lie. And the propensity to fall for them has plagued women ever since. Do you know how the FBI trains Secret Service agents to identify counterfeit money? They put them in a room with real money. And for hours and hours and hours, they study the details of the real thing, and they feel it, and they smell it, and they become so familiar with real money that when they come across counterfeit money, they just know, something's off. Not quite right. It's not quite the right texture, and they can pick it out what's wrong. They don't pick out what's wrong by studying the bad stuff. They pick it out by becoming familiar with the good stuff. And it's the same way with us. It's the same way with us. In order to combat falsehood, we need to become intimately familiar with truth. We need the Word. This is truth. This is truth, and if we aren't getting it into our systems, if we aren't feeling it and handling it and reading it and studying it and becoming familiar with the texture and the feel of it, we're not going to know when something else is kind of off. But if we're familiar with truth, when Satan comes along with a lie, and those lies are always got some truth to them, otherwise we wouldn't fall for them, they're just off a little bit. And when Satan comes along with a lie, we'll be able to know, something's not quite right here. Something's not quite right. So a woman of strength equips her mind, and she also protects it. Truth will set you free, ladies, but you'll have a tough time discerning what's true if you spend all your time being exposed to garbage. Garbage in, garbage out. God's word tells you that sex outside of marriage is a shameful violation of the true meaning of covenant faithfulness. That TV show, it glorifies sex, and it tells you that sex outside of marriage is your ticket to happiness and fulfillment. Be honest. Which message do you spend more time stuffing into your head? Are you giving truth or are you giving lies more access? 2 Corinthians 10:5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to Christ. Every thought. Don't be a wimp, ladies. Don't be a wimp. A weak woman is captivated by lies. A woman of strength takes her thoughts captive to truth. Third habit of a wimp.
Well, we're out of time. We'll learn more about point 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 on the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. You just heard a portion of a message by Mary Cassian, recorded a few months ago at the True Woman's National Women's Conference 2014, held in Indianapolis. The theme was Finding Freedom, Fullness, and Fruitfulness in Christ. And Mary's message, which will be aired in its entirety, concluding on tomorrow's edition, is titled Don't Be a Wimp, Kicking the Habits That Make Us Weak. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.